We're going through trials, that's nothing new. And we're waiting on God. So the title of this message, Our Faith is Waiting for Revelation. Our faith is waiting for revelation. Now I'm going to be saying a lot. I don't know if I'll finish it all in one message, but starting tonight I'll be saying a lot. But we need to keep balanced. I'll be saying a lot about God's grace, God's glory, and how he's preserving. And it's good to encourage, but it's also good to be challenged, dear friends, because we are receiving the revelation that is quickening our faith. In the Old Testament, they had a lampstand, didn't they? They had a lampstand that was the Lord commanded Moses it must burn continually. And in order for that flame under the old covenant, in order for that flame to continue, the oil, the constant supply of oil had to be there. And really so it is with us in this new covenant. Paul said in Ephesians, didn't he, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a constant supply, a constant working of the Holy Spirit. Now we may not be aware of this all the time. We may not feel that this is happening, but every second that we are believing in a time of trial, every second in which we're remaining faithful, you've got to believe that that's the Holy Spirit at work. And sometimes we may feel that the light has gone out, or perhaps under certain circumstances we may tend to get depressed or feel sorry for ourselves, or you know, the attacks that one can go through. The reason that the Lord is bringing us to an end of ourselves is so that we can continually rely on the supply of grace from the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the lies that the enemy tells us is that, oh, God expects you to, you know, you're relying too much. God expects you to stand on your own two feet of faith. It's time you rose and started believing. Do you know how he twists? Do you see how he twists the word? Yes, we are to stand on our own two feet of faith, but our independence is from man, not from God. And there is a place, God has placed men, you know, in leadership. Jesus is God-man. There's an interesting account in the Gospels where one of the saddest things perhaps ever said, for example, in John 5 and verse 7, John chapter 5 and verse 7, the sick man answered him. You know, there was a man that was lying helpless for 38 years. He was just lying 38 years, and when the Lord said in verse 6, do you want to be made well, you might think, well, that's a strange question. Why would you say, do I want to be made well? And so this brought out from the man the true state of his heart. He said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, while I'm coming another steps down for me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. So we see there that person was waiting for a man. And yet God has sent us a man. He sent us his man. Isaiah asked the same question, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We talk about we mustn't go to the arm of flesh, and that's right. God has given us an arm of flesh, but it's sinless flesh. Praise God. God in flesh, himself. The arm of the Lord, that means his power, his strength. Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you this evening? To you at all? To you and I? Have we seen the power of God? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 in this. You see, do you see where we're going with this? God has made every provision for our faith. We have everything we need to believe on him. He knows what we are. He knows that, you know, we would so easily commit idolatry. He's keeping us independent of man. He has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So idolatry is the first law that we break, isn't it? If we commit idolatry. And yet he knows our dependence. He knows our inability. We're human beings. We need to be able to relate to God. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us, Jesus leads us to the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the perfect expression, the perfect reflection. And when we hear him, we hear the perfect words of God. We hear the Father, we see the Father through that perfect revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent us God-man. And there's no reason for us not to believe. We have everything provided for us in the gospel. And yet here we are. We're going through our struggles, our fears, our doubts. Things are being exposed. And we have trials, we have tests. And God's purpose tonight, beloved, is to encourage that we have got hold of this message. The message is getting hold of you and I. We have Jesus. And in Jesus, we have everything. All we need is our faith in the blood of Jesus. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Praise God. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Remember, we're looking at the fact that our faith, in our faith, we're waiting on revelation. There's more coming. We're going through some things. I know we're learning a lot. I know we're getting our theology, we're getting our teaching, but there's so much more that God wants to reveal. And he's working, he's keeping that faith alive, he's keeping that light going, he's keeping that flame burning, he's keeping our spirit alive. You see, this thing of death, when Adam sinned, he died not only spiritually, but he died physically. The sin separated him from God. You can't kill spirit. It's impossible to kill spirit. So, in a sense, we say his, you know, he died spiritually, Adam, in the sense that his spirit was alienated from the life of God because of sin. So God has restored that now. And our spirit has now come back alive in the sense that we will not, because we're in Christ now, we will not partake of the second death. Do you see what I'm saying? So we're now in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. All in Adam die. All in Christ shall be made alive. And so that life, by the Holy Spirit, cannot be extinguished. It cannot be put out. It cannot fail. If only we would get out of the way. If only we would let him flow through us, that light would continue to shine. So let's have a look then, just to see what the Lord is saying in this. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Praise God. Is there a sense in which we're ashamed of the gospel? Well, have we experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel? How can we be ashamed if we've experienced our lives being transformed by the gospel of Christ, the good news? It is the power of God. It is God's power for our salvation, for our redemption, for our healing, for our deliverance, for all that we need, our provision. From faith to faith, that's speaking of a growing in faith. from the initial salvation experience right up to the rapture. All the trials in between. God is working on our faith. He's ever, if you like, he is completing our faith. That we lack nothing. We'll look at that in a moment. The very trials that we go through are an opportunity to have that light shine. We have a choice. As soon as we're presented with a trial, we have a choice. Do we give in to the flesh, to the fear, to the unbelief, to taking the easy way out and going to man? Or do we have a choice? Or do we choose rather to wait on God? We may not feel strong, we may not feel like we've got a lot of faith, but as we wait on God, as we wait for the next thing that God's going to show us, we make the choice to have our light shining, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the faith within us, and don't just say it's a mustard seed. Jesus said, all you need is a mustard seed. He did not say, all you've got is a mustard seed. Right? We've got more than that, but the point is it must be pure faith. The smallest amount that we could have is a mustard seed, and that's all you need, as long as it's pure. But we have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within us. Every single one of us is an expression of Jesus, and we're being perfected together in one, in the body, and as a complete unit, as a body, as the whole loaf, as it were, we will reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we're to work together in this. And so the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe it, and as we believe it, is the very power of God to salvation, to transform our life, to bear that fruit, to have that light shine as a witness. Do you understand? A trial simply gives us a choice of whether or not we're going to continue to yield to the Spirit or whether we're going to go to the arm of the flesh. But we have, and I hope by saying that I've encouraged, we already have the only arm of flesh that we will ever need. And his name is Jesus. He's God in flesh. He is the arm of the Lord. We are complete in him, scriptures tell us. We are complete in him, who is the head, and the prince in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's the head of principalities and powers. He's on the throne, and we're complete in him. Now, our problem is that we're still relying on feelings. Some urgently need a manifestation. We're crying out to God. But do you know what the Lord's quickened to me in my spirit? Sometimes to continue in prayer for a certain thing actually ministers unbelief. Yes, it does. You heard me right. There's a time to pray and there's a time to speak. Our faith is a living faith. The word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a time to rise up and speak what it is that belongs to you. Speak it in the name of Jesus. Take God's word, let God's word dwell richly, and speak it to the enemy. Speak it back to God. Do you understand? It's time now that our prayer life, that prayer in the Spirit that builds up our faith, yes, but let's put it in the right direction. Let's use it for the purpose it's giving, and that is to seek God, to pray one for another, to no longer pray for ourselves, but to pray, to seek God for more of his presence, for revelation, for a deeper walk with him. To know him, that I may know him. Because our faith is crying out for a revelation, a more revelation from God. It's not that we're dissatisfied with what God is giving us, but we love him that much, we want more. Now, let's be careful on this also, because what we need to acknowledge is that maybe we're not availing ourselves of the revelation that's already been given, and that is his word. We're kind of insulting to God if we ask him for revelation, but we're bypassing the written revelation. So I want to make that clear. So by seeking more of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're seeking him in his word, aren't we? We're asking for a greater understanding, a greater revelation in his word. And then, because, none of us are going to say that we've exhausted the word, right? But as we're seeking God in that, as we're acknowledging that, the word itself does say that the Holy Spirit has come and he will show us things to come. He will reveal Jesus to us, primarily in the word. He'll reveal Jesus in the word, won't he? He'll quicken our faith in Jesus. And Jesus came to reveal the Father. And we will have in that revelation all and more that we need for faith to hold on to put to flight the enemy. But the word has got to come to life in and through us by speaking it, by walking according to what we see and hear from Scripture. Let's look at some scriptures in this. So, James chapter 1. Now, all of these scriptures are familiar. So, please, I'm not saying anything new, but I hope it will come as a revelation, as a deliverance, and a further quickening to our hearts of what God is saying. He wants to encourage, he wants to build us up in the faith. It's time we came alive. You see, I'm a great believer that the same Spirit who's crucifying us is the same one who'll raise us up. Don't let the cross, it's death. Don't let that be a hindrance to faith. That's the exact opposite. We've misunderstood the cross if we think, it's death. It's because we're resisting. If we will yield to the work of the cross, the same Spirit who's leading us to the cross is the same Spirit who will raise us up. Right? Before we can speak to those mountains, before we can speak, we must go to Calvary. But don't let it be a lifetime of death and nothing happening resurrection-wise. It works together. Let the Holy Spirit bring it about in his right time and way. Do you understand? We've got to keep this balanced walk. So the same Spirit who is crucifying us, it's the same Spirit who will raise us up. And this is where our trials come in. So James chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 2. James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praise the Lord. Our trials have not been given to us by the Lord to defeat us. If we're still going through trials, it's because God is still working with us. He has faith in us. He's confident in us. He will complete what he has begun. If we're still going through trials, it is a great sign that our loving Heavenly Father, that potter, has not given up on us. The worst kind of judgment that a person can experience is an easy life. Because that person has no reason to think that they need to change. There's nothing to challenge them. There's nothing to make them aware of their need of change. But boy, when the hand of God gets hold of us, turns us inside out, upside down and shakes, then you begin to realise, you know, the Lord is getting our attention, he's exposing some things, areas that we need to change. That's great. That's love. That's God at work in our hearts to bring us through to perfection, to completion, to maturity. Our faith is going to lack nothing. Occasionally we lack wisdom, and so we wait on God. The reason we sometimes think we failed is because we ask, and because it hasn't happened immediately, we think we've missed it. That's where the double-mindedness comes in. But if we will just wait, and it takes humility to wait, doesn't it? Pride needs it now, because it needs to look good. Let's turn back to 5. Well, we're still looking at James 1, but let's turn back to what happens to pride. John chapter 5. It's a horrible thing. Pride. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 38. I'll come back to John chapter 5 and God willing later on, but at the moment I want to look at verse 38 to 47. Let's have a look at this. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So the Lord, we looked earlier at how the Lord healed that man that was sick for 38 years. He said, take up your bed and walk. And the Pharisees, can you believe it? They criticized the man because he was carrying the bed on the Sabbath day. And so they go to Jesus about it. And they criticized the Lord for two things. They wanted to kill him. So the man departed in verse 15, a bit of background. The man departed, told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then we have these glorious revelations coming through, God willing, I'll be looking at that later. But you see what the religious, hard-hearted people had done. They had no revelation. They had no faith. They had no revelation, no salvation. So let's look then, take this where we were looking at. And he says, because of all that they just said, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And this is the whole thing that we're looking at, isn't it? That we're believing God-man. We're believing the man that God sent for us. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honour from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And ultimately, that will be the Antichrist. That's how the Jewish religious people are going to be deceived by Antichrist. How can you believe? How can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now this is a revelation, isn't it, dear friends? This is so revealing of the heart of man, who have spent all kinds of time with their theology and their writings and their books and their things, but they don't have the revelation to come to Jesus to actually know him, be touched by him, be changed by him, and have his life. They're right, they're so near yet so far, because in Scripture we have eternal life. It is revealed. And yet it's only going to come into operation, into our experience, when we actually only by knowing the Lord. We've got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his life. And it's the life of Christ that is going to work to bring the word to life. And here's the main hindrance. Verse 44. How can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? People who are trying to use faith to boast, to be proud, to get recognition, to impress those around them, that is not faith. You will not receive anything from God. A person like that is deceiving themselves. Faith that is only concerned with God's glory, God will receive that, and that person, truly blessed, will get the manifestations in time. If faith is about, look at me, it cannot work. Our faith must work by love, by seeking the honour that comes only from God. Look at verse 42. He says, but I know you, speaking to those Pharisees, speaking to them, that you do not have the love of God in you. If they had God's love in them, they would have embraced the Messiah standing in front of them. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They put him to the cross because they did not have his word abiding in them, and they did not have God's love dwelling within them. Friends, our only concern in faith is pleasing God, is honouring God, is seeking his glory. It doesn't matter what brother or sister thinks. We have to be true to our conscience. If we're not in faith, if we're struggling, if we're just not resting, if we're not believing, then acknowledge it. I know we present some things. We do present some things very clearly. But please, beloved, be true to yourself. Do not sin against your own conscience. It's dishonest, it's dangerous. If you're not sure, then you're not sure. Don't do a thing because you see someone else doing it. Don't agree with someone if you're not sure that what they're saying is true. Well, I better toe the party line. If I say I'm not sure, then maybe I'm something's wrong with me. No. No, dear friends. Dear friends, let's again turn to John 17 in this. God loves us. The love of God dwells within us. Let him be the oil. Let him be the fuel for the fire that's in your heart. Don't copy man. Don't try to impress man. The only object of our faith is Jesus. And in the same way, but negatively, the only object really of our faith, although of our sin, although sin affects others, the ultimate object is the Lord as well. It's all unto the Lord. And people are affected, yes. But that's as a result. It's a secondary thing. So if we want to get our witness right, if we want to get our lives right, to glorify God and to be nothing but a blessing, nothing but a blessing to those around us, then eyes off of self. There's no good looking inward, no good looking around. Look up. It's unto him. And God will sort it out. God will be that light shining through us. So let's look in chapter 17, John 17, starting with verse 20. John 17, starting with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, time does not permit me to go into anything there about what, is it 250 or 350 professing Christian denominations have done to that revelation. That they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is the seriousness of this. Now, there's a counterfeit, isn't there? The ecumenical movement. But those who God is going to raise up in this end time, this is what he's working. In order that the world will believe. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And this is really what I want to emphasize, because the Lord is working unity. But this is what I want to emphasize. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, complete, that is, mature, complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, which is you and I, may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared or revealed to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's hard to find a scripture that gets more glorious than that. By simply yielding to the Holy Spirit, by allowing him, by letting these exposures through our trials remove the hindrances, by being honest and acknowledging, well, I know I should be in faith, but I'm not really. But I'm trusting you to save me. You will save me by your grace. You'll give me that supply of faith because I cannot do this in my own strength. I have not got the wherewithal. That poor man waiting for 38 years, he must have given up all hope of ever being healed because nobody picked him up. I don't know who fed him. I don't know who gave him water. I don't know who cleaned him up. But the issue was that there was no one there to get him into the water first. Perhaps he only had elderly relatives left and all they could do was feed him, give him water and clean him. They didn't have the strength to help him. And so he said, "Sir, I have no man." How sad. But we praise God, we have the God-man. And so he was there 38 years. He must have, you know, what hope was he in? Had the light gone out? Was there despair? He was wanting to be healed, wasn't he? When the Lord asked him, "Do you want that healing?" He said, "Yes, the reason that I'm not is because of these circumstances, these situations." So the Lord removed those circumstances. The Lord removed that situation. He was the man that the man was looking for, wasn't he? He came with healing, didn't he? Praise God. He didn't need that thing of water anymore. Some have said that was Old Testament, but you won't find that in the Old Testament. That obviously situation developed between Malachi and Matthew. That was in the 400 silent years. And there's a bunch of people that believe somewhere in France that there's some magical healing waters. But that's bypassing what God has provided in the atonement. Praise God. And so the first step of faith, it was an encounter, just that, like that man had an encounter with Christ. Our first step of faith, and this is what God is doing, is bringing us to a total end of any kind of reliance on man, on self, on flesh. And as we acknowledge God in his grace, he will meet with us. He will then begin to fan that fire. And we'll continue to believe. We'll continue to look to him. And as we go through our trials together, we are being perfected as one. We are agreeing. We're learning to agree by yielding to the Holy Spirit, by letting the cross do its work. Our faith is in Jesus and him alone. And it's for his glory. It's not as a thing to show off, look at the faith I've got, or look at the gifts that God is working through me. No. No. Our faith is to honour him, to glorify him. And as we work, as we allow the Spirit to work this in each one of us, the whole body will begin to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the world is going to start believing that, yes, Jesus is alive. I know he's alive because I'm seeing him in the lives of those who profess his name. I'm seeing Jesus in full gospel assembly because of their love one for another, because of their love for him, and because look at what they're going through, but they're still smiling, they're still singing, they're still trusting Jesus. It's very powerful in the hands of Almighty God. Painful? Of course it is. It's why it's called a trial. It's why it's the cross. But as if we'll just believe this, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit in this and let him bear his fruit and let his word get a hold of our lives, praying one for another. Please, brethren, don't waste any more time praying for yourself. Pray for one another. And if you don't know what to pray, then just wait on God. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. He will show you. He will give you that wisdom. He will know what, show you what his will is. And why do we need to know those details anyway? God knows. So we have that balance. Maybe it's just pride that we need to know what's going on. No. Lord, I'm consecrating a time of prayer for my brother, for my sister, and I'm speaking healing in the name of Jesus over them. That sin, that habit goes in the name of Jesus. And if there's anything God wants to show, he will. And the other best reason for praying is, Lord, I want to draw close to you. I'm consecrating this time, I just want to draw close to you. There's still some sin in my life, some fear, some unbelief. And you are the only cure for it. I've said all I know to say about it. I've fasted over it. I've wept over it. I now believe. I now leave it at your feet. And I'm consecrating this time to draw close to you. So that when that serpent raises its ugly head, when that sin, when that temptation comes and assaults me, I know that you will be there to meet it, and I'll meet in faith under that anointing. It may take several times. It may take a few trials, a few failures. Actually, if we stay with it, if we continue with this, the time will come. You see, what's happening right now is that the Lord is pleading our case in the courts of heaven. Right now, the Lord Jesus, our advocate, is pleading our cause before God. And there will come a time when we walk in the light and our righteousness will be revealed and Satan will be put to flight. He's now representing us from his throne, from his position of glory and power, all omnipotence, not just power, but omnipotence. And the Father can never refuse the Son. And the Son is pleading your cause and my cause before him. And if we will just wait, there'll be that time. The time will come. when we're no longer afflicted, no longer tormented, no longer abused by the enemy, our righteousness will come forth, each one of us together in full gospel assembly in the body of Christ. And so going back to James, chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told, if we lack wisdom, ask of God who gives wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be, there's a great promise, it will be given to him. Now that wisdom, the highest wisdom that we could ever ask for, is God's will in the matter. You know, it's not this great heady, high-minded, ego-swelling type of, oh, look at the knowledge I've got. It's simply that God will give you a revelation of his will in that situation. If we obey it, that will be seen to be the greatest that we could have. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it? God has ordained us to bear fruit. Let's have a look in John 15, beginning to bring this to a conclusion. Do you see where we're going with this, friends? Our faith depends, it's crying out for revelation, for more of God. We're going to the next thing that God has for us. John chapter 15, and the verses I want to look at. Is 16 and 17. John chapter 15, verses 16. Actually, no, let's start with I'll get back to that in a minute. So we'll start with 16 and 17. John chapter 15, 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Right, so straight away, we have this in the right way round, don't we? You not choose me, but I chose you. We yielded, praise God, we agreed, we gave our hearts to the Lord, but only because he chose us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We have been ordained, we have been appointed by God in flesh, by Jesus himself, to go and bear fruit, that our fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The word that there means in order that you love one another. These things working in our life from Almighty God is working love one for another. And that's the whole key to the Christian walk. Now let's go back a bit. We'll start with verse 9. We read, this is a very similar message to what we read in John 17 about the Father, in the same way that the Father loved Jesus, Jesus also loves us. The Father loves us. As the Father loved me, so John 15, start with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. As the Father, totally, supremely, completely, all-encompassing, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell, continue, remain, abide, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow, that's a huge standard, isn't it? There's the gold standard of obedience. But how does this happen? How do we keep his commandments? Well, God is working his work. I'll show you in a minute how we keep his commandments. These things I have spoken to you. So by keeping the commandments, we abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So when we praise the Lord, when we rejoice, it's his joy as well. It's not just our praise and our joy. This is the Father's joy being fulfilled in us. This is my commandment. This is the commandment we're to keep. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he describes how that is. Greater one this than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see that revelation again? All things that the Father has given to Jesus, he's made known to us as friends. It's going to require that our life is laid down at his feet in order to obey him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we try to save our life in this life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, give it to him, we'll save it unto eternity, won't we? And what is that commandment that he's required of us? To love one another. And how do we keep his commandments? Well, let's have a look at this in closing. There's more I want to say in this, but praise God, it will have to wait until next week. I don't want to rush it. So Philippians chapter 2. How do we obey God? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's why we say, put first things first, that I may know you, that I may experience you, to experience your presence, your work in my life. Because everything else comes from him. So we can't talk about loving God, can we, unless we love his word? And we can't talk about loving his word unless we're walking in obedience. But we can't walk in obedience in our own strength. This is why we're continually drawing from the Lord, that ever-flowing river, that ever-flowing love, that oil, the Holy Spirit, keeping that fire, that light continually shining before God. It's the worst insult you can give to Almighty God to try and walk this in your own strength. Hebrews 13, start with verse 20. Hebrews 13, starting with verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So there we have the resurrection, don't we, and the cross. Listen to this. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So let him look in. We don't know our own hearts. So let him do the inward looking, but we look to him. We look to Jesus. Through Jesus, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, faith, love, obedience, wisdom, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Psalm 119, just about every verse is full of encouragement like that. Make me understand, help me obey, work your word, reveal your word to me. You know? Give me understanding and I shall live. It's a great meditation, Psalm 119, and it will affect your relationship with God in every other part of Scripture. You know, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Praise God, it's a beautiful revelation of God's word to our heart. And it's God working in us. And yes, it's the trials. It's a cleaning down. He's got hold of us. He's not going to let go. He's cleaning us down. He's removing that fear, that unbelief, that idolatry, that dependence on man or on ourselves. He's making us poor in the spirit. He's removing all those things that we rely on, those crutches, taking it all away so that we can genuinely, from the position of being completely at an end of ourselves, we can then in faith and humility turn to God and he will hear our cry. The manifestation in his time. But friends, you know when you've touched the heart of God. You know when he's received your prayer. He's making us fruitful in good works. Not just busy with good works, but fruitful. A life. A machine works, but it's dead. It has no life. But the work that we do comes from life. It comes from fruitfulness. It comes from the life of Christ. Praise God. We're not religious machines. God doesn't want religious nuts. He wants spiritual fruit. Praise God. Because fruit, let's let the life of God bring about that fruit. Praise God. Let him do that work in us, so that he then can do it through us. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so he's working this love one for another. We can't... You see, the thing about unity, I'll say this in closing. The thing about unity is that although we desire it, although we know this it's God's will and it's very important, we can't pretend, we can't be conform, you know, just to toe the party line, just in an outward sense, because I don't want to be the hindrance. This is where we've got to be truly honest, that Lord, I don't agree, I don't understand, but I do acknowledge that you're working unity. I'm the problem, please remove this, whatever it would be that God exposes, the pride, the fear, the unbelief. Please remove this, Father, and allow me, Lord, not to get in the way, but grant me repentance so that unity can be worked, can be wrought in full gospel assembly in the body of Christ. Because without that unity, God will not bless our ministries. The Holy Spirit can only bear witness to the truth. And as we're in our ministry, as we leave, you know, to go to different places, if the assembly that we represent is not in unity, to that extent our ministries will fail. But when the assembly is in unity and praying for that ministry and praying and believing and our whole life is in unity, then God will bless that ministry, your ministry. The light will shine, the anointing will be there, and those that we minister to will believe, because that's how God has ordained it. That's the work that he does. Because there's nothing in their conscience that could be an offence. Nothing in our conscience that can be an offence. You know, when the enemy ruins our witness through whatever foolishness God is still delivering us from. But if it's not all over, because if we'll just bow that knee and acknowledge it, God will restore. Do you think you've made a mess of your life? Do you feel that you're hopeless, that you've made a complete hash of things, and you're doing more harm than good? Okay, this is why we say, we keep encouraging you, don't give up. If you're going through a trial, if you're asking that question, it's because God is at work. God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up. He's still at work. He will restore. He will restore them. He'll restore you, because it's his glory in their conscience. It's a serious thing. Some will have to give an account. We will have to give an account. But if we approach the Lord in this way, there's still hope. There is still hope. And God is at work to restore, to bring about their salvation, to bring about his perfect work in their lives as well as in ours. So never give up hope. Never give up. No matter what sort of a mess you've made of it. But listen to the message, though. Because if everything you do is a mess, God is saying, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it in your own strength. That's why I'm allowing it to fail, it's because you're not giving me the glory. So if you'll just come back, get it put right, get to your knees, open the scriptures, let the Lord speak, let God take over. He is at work in our life, he's at work in their life. Do you know? And God will get all the glory for what happens then. The only reason we can make a mess of things is because we're still trying to do it in our own strength. This is why when we go through trials, Lord, give me that wisdom, show me your will. Do you understand, dear brethren? None of us is above any other. We're servants, we're the least, we're earthen vessels. Let the glory of God shine through. Let the glory of God shine through. If there's any portion of your life reserved for selfish use, that is the throne upon which Satan sits to destroy your witness. Do you want to hear that again to make sure you heard it right? If there is any portion of our life, of your life, of my life, that we are reserving for selfish use, that is the throne upon which Satan sits to destroy your witness, to destroy your life. As we yield it all over to God, none of this is for selfish use. Lord, this is all for you. My life is all for you. That's what it is, to lay our life down. Satan is put to flight. God is then seated on that throne, and he will draw all men to himself, praise God, through you and I. The light will shine, the fruit will be born. Answers to prayer will flow. We will speak a word and it will come to pass. We will rise up in the spirit and the glory that God has ordained for us. But it will cost us everything. It will cost us everything, not just in a religious sense, time in the prayer and in word and in the word and prayer, but it's the quality of that time. You know, if you're done after 4 minutes, praise God. If it takes 4 months for you to be on your face before God, praise the Lord. So be it. Do you understand what we're saying? Jesus commended the widow's two mites. He's not looking for great and glorious things at the moment. All he's looking for is 100% of what, you know, giving him back what he's given you. That's all it is. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in few things. Oh, praise God. What can we give him that we first haven't received from him? What can we know that he hasn't first taught us? So let's give him back all the glory. And let him encourage. Let him keep that flame of faith alive. Let him keep that light burning. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. It's been a real privilege to be with you, to serve you this evening. And I trust that you'll allow the Spirit to let you take those words to heart. And we will see the fruit of it in time to come, won't we? To God's glory.